Well, good evening. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. And greetings from Life in Christ congregation in Cumberland, Maryland. I always say that we welcome visitors. I know you, most of you have very little reason to go to that part of the world. And kind of like Eric was saying, you know, we don't always understand God's plans looking forward, right? I grew up here. Most of you know that. Some of you don't. Many of your faces are familiar, but there's some that aren't familiar too. So we're glad to be here. And it is amazing to me to look at how God works and how God moves. And as I pulled in here tonight, I was thinking about how after all years go by, so many things are the same, and yet so many things are different. And it's just interesting things to think about in all of that. But I didn't have any aspirations to be up here, and I certainly didn't have any aspirations to live in Cumberland, Maryland, because I probably had no clue that it even existed at that point. But it's just amazing to see what God does, and as we follow Him. The song we sang, last song we sang on Hallelujah, 'Tis Done, it says, 'Tis the promise of God, full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Is it that simple? Is it really that simple? It goes on and says, Hallelujah, 'tis done, as if it is that simple. I believe on the Son, I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Second verse says, though the pathway be lonely and dangerous too. And I think that is part of the simplicity of the first verse, is the complexity of the second verse. Though the pathway be lonely and dangerous, surely Jesus is able to carry me through. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one. For a message this evening, I wasn't exactly sure where to go, and I am endeavoring to follow the Spirit, even in the preaching of the Word, not just in where I end up in a physical location in life. And one of the challenges that I face as I endeavor to preach the Word is that it is that simple and that complicated. And it is sometimes difficult, feels difficult in any way, for me to convey the burden, the inspiration, the challenge that I have. And one of the difficulties of that is that we're talking about spiritual things. And when we talk about spiritual things, we use physical words. We use physical examples sometimes. We think about physical things right alongside of spiritual things. We're going to try to delve into that a little bit this evening, because the two are connected but not the same, and it's important to understand. But we struggle sometimes to express spiritual concepts that we can communicate these concepts to each other. For an introduction, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And I was just talking about this concept of trying to communicate spiritual concepts. And Paul, in another place, refers to the foolishness of preaching. And it's kind of what that is, that we use words to try to explain these spiritual concepts. Here he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Because we understand and connect to these spiritual concepts. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, here it is, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The title for the message tonight is that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He says that it is through Christ and him alone. And if we look at that, verse 29, where he says this phrase, that no flesh should glory in his presence, what's he referring to? If you back up from that, he says that there's not many wise men chosen. There's not many noble men chosen. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I do have a few references to turn to tonight. Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. And I want to pick up a different, so that was kind of just to introduce you to the thought and the title, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I want to pick up on another theme here. As we start to consider the subject and get into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I started in the introduction already talking about this fact that we have a spiritual man and we have a physical body. And I want you to think about that concept, that we have a physical man and we have a spiritual man. And if it's helpful to think about it, think about two concentric circles, one bigger than the other. You have the body, and our spirit is, in a sense, in our body. We are in this body of flesh, and we can't escape this body of flesh until we die. We are in this body. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, we might go there later, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And we could debate probably about what Romans chapter 7 is actually talking about. But we're in this body, and it's a physical body, and our spirit is in it, and we have this spiritual man. So think about these two concepts. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. See that? This life of Jesus can be made manifest, made visible in our mortal flesh. How does that even happen? That Christ is made manifest through my flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see that outward man and that inward man? In Samuel, he says it this way, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the light of his, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So Samuel had seen these brothers come before him, and he says, surely it's this one, surely it's this one. And God says, no. No, it's not this one. It's not this one. And finally, there's nobody left. And finally, they have to go get David. And God says, you look at the outward appearance, but I am looking at the heart. So we have this inner man and the spirit, and we have the outer man, this body of flesh. And I don't know if I'm entirely right with this, and you can discuss this with me after if you have some input. But one of the things that happens when we believe and are saved by the blood is that the inner man becomes renewed. The inner man becomes redeemed. The inner man is brought back to life. We call this the new birth, right? But what happens is this new man, this new life, this new birth is born into the same body of flesh that existed before it. Right? And I don't know how you found it, but when I gave my heart to Christ, my fleshly passions didn't really change. I still wanted all the same things I wanted before. They were controlled by a new man. But they didn't change. And so this outward man is not yet redeemed. This outward man, this body of flesh, is still under the curse. That's why we get sick. It's why we still have fleshly passions, because this outward man is not yet redeemed. Again, Romans chapter 8, he talks about that the body is waiting for the redemption. We might go there later yet, I'm not sure. But the body is not yet redeemed. And so we have this inner man, this new spirit, this new life. And we have this outer man that's still under the curse, still wanting to follow its own ways. And we have this basic understanding that I just kind of explained, I believe, that salvation is in the heart. Salvation is a matter of heart. Salvation is believing, but it works itself out, right? And we're going to get to that. It's not just I believe right, and then I can do whatever I want to do. Actually, if you want to go down that trail, if you want to find out what you really believe, look at what you do, and you'll find out what you really believe. So it's impossible to separate faith and works in that sense, because I will do what I believe. But what are we supposed to do with this body of flesh? What are we supposed to do with the fact that I still have all these old problems? I still have this tendency to sin. And I want to now... I want to now go look at several passages, just kind of reading through them without a whole lot of explanation. I'm just going to read several passages, and then we're going to consider this subject a little bit more. There we go. So, John chapter 7. Turn there with me, please. So remember, our title is that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we're talking about the inner man and the outer man. We're talking about this body of flesh, that no flesh should glory in his presence. John chapter 7, we're going to talk just a little bit about glory. And starting at verse 14 and down to 24. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Who are we talking about? We're talking about the inner man, right? The outer man is alive. It's not dead. It's very well alive. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We are quickened together in Christ. So this body is alive, but the spirit was dead. Dead in sins. And it was dead in sins that worked themselves out in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so this inner man was dead in sin, alive in sin too, you could say, because it was working out sin in the flesh. So think about that connection again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 12, and we're going to read quite a few verses here as well. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. Kind of breaking in here, but verse 12. What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. So we're talking about glorying in the flesh. Listen to what Paul has to say here about glorying in the flesh. He's going to boast in his flesh. Verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So he's saying this kind of as a mockery or a sarcastic, in jest of the boasting in the flesh. It's foolishness. So seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Excuse me. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, and now he switches from that glorying in the flesh, so to speak. He continues to glory in the flesh in a different sense. But he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artius the king kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Right into chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. See, Paul says, I have so many reasons I could glory in the flesh. But he says, the glory that I will take of the flesh is the glory of its own weakness. Because in the weakness of the flesh, even in the messenger of Satan, you see it says that? It was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Even in that messenger of Satan, I will find glory because of my weakness, the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what do we do? What's the problem? Well, the problem is, at least my problem is, that I so badly want to fix the problems that I have myself. I want to fix them myself. I want to find the answer to them. And the dilemma is, if we stop and consider, that the flesh cannot fix the flesh. The cursed cannot redeem the cursed. It took someone who wasn't cursed to redeem the cursed. And so we have this tendency to say, well, I'm going to just stop doing it, right? I've got this struggle with anger. I get angry about everything, and I need to just stop. Or maybe you're helping somebody, right? Somebody that has a struggle with something like anger, and you say, just stop. Just stop being angry. How does that work out for you? It doesn't work out. Because when we do that, when we think about it that way, all we're trying to do is use the flesh to control the flesh. And we can be somewhat successful at the flesh controlling the flesh. This is the reason self-help books do work to some extent, right? Because self-control is a real thing. And it's not all a bad thing. But it will never fix your sin problem. Self-control will never fix the sin problem. Just stop telling lies. Just stop. How many times do you hear, well, I know I need to do better. I know I need to do better. How many times do you say, I know I need to do better? It may be okay, depending what you mean by that and depending what you understand by that. But no amount of doing better is going to fix the problem. You can't be good enough. You can't do better often enough. Sin problems cannot be fixed with more discipline. You just need more, you need to be more disciplined. There is a correlation of some sort between the flesh and the spirit. I know that, and I don't know how to explain all that to you. I know that there is a correlation between being a disciplined person and having a disciplined spirit. I know that there's a correlation there, but it's not an equal sign. You can't discipline the flesh well enough. You can't get up at 4:30 every morning to read your Bible often enough to fix the problem. There's not an equal sign there. And the tricky part about all of this is that you can even engage in good spiritual disciplines like reading your Bible as a work of the flesh instead of a work of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. You can do it to try to be a better person. It's good to be a better person. Sin problems cannot be fixed with more discipline. Sin problems cannot be fixed by sacrificing the flesh in some other way in attempt to counterbalance our wrong. I remember hearing story of a man who had some major sin issues. I shouldn't say that. We all have major sin issues, right? But when he was counseling with someone about his struggles, he said, I know what I need to do. I need to put more money in the offering. I'm sorry. Putting more money in the offering is not going to fix your problem. It doesn't work that way. I can't be good enough in some other area to somehow offset my sin. Fasting. Fasting is a great spiritual discipline and one we don't talk about often enough. But it's the same as what I just said about reading your Bible. If you're doing it to somehow try to gain favor with God because, look, I gave up that good food. Somehow it is that whenever you fast is always when everybody else has good food too. Did you ever notice that? When you decide you're going to fast, somebody brings donuts into work. That's, we say, the laws of nature, right? But doing it to somehow try to gain favor with God isn't going to work. It's a good spiritual discipline. But it needs to be done out of a heart of love for God and understanding of our own sinfulness. More accountability doesn't necessarily fix the sin problem. I believe in accountability. I believe accountability is a real and good thing. But just being more accountable doesn't necessarily fix the sin problem. I think it's part of, it can be a step of. James says that we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. And that's a huge part of it. But it's not necessarily the answer. I want to consider now some more verses. You can turn to Galatians. And I wish, with as far as we've gotten in the subject, and I feel like you're understanding the difficulty that I have and the subject that we're trying to consider, I wish we had the time to read the whole book of Galatians. Go do it. I preached through the book of Galatians some years ago, and one of the things that you often get, I got at least when I did this, was that it gave me an overview of a book instead of what we typically do of just kind of pulling out what we want for what we want. But this subject that we're considering is the whole theme of the book of Galatians. That this working of the flesh in our own desires to fix it doesn't fix it. And we're going to skim down through here. We're not going to read the whole book of Galatians. I won't keep you that long. But we're going to skim down through here, through the book, and pull out several verses. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory is all Christ. Christ has delivered us from this dilemma. But verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See, all of us have this capability, and I dare even say tendency, to say, I got it. I need to just believe on God. I need to accept his grace. I need to accept his provision. I need to accept Christ as my Savior. That's where salvation is. And we do that. And after some time, we start to think, yeah, I got this. I just got to be a good person. No. It's not something that I do. It's not something that I can perform. I marvel that ye are so soon called, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Chapter 2, down to verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So with these Galatians, Paul is talking about their tendency to go back into the law and justify themselves by doing it just right. He says, no. A man is not justified by performing the law just right, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you ever read the law? The laws that they applied to their flesh? Paul says, doesn't justify you. In fact, if you keep going here in Galatians, he ends up saying it never did. It never was about that. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I go back and trust the law, I go back and trust a performance of I can be good enough. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, by some outward performing of fleshly things, then is Christ dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? See, there it is. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he goes on and he talks about Abraham being justified by his faith, and that it wasn't about Abraham performing the law, it was about Abraham having faith in God's promises. Verse 21 in chapter 3, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law couldn't give life. The law didn't renew the inner man. The law didn't create the new birth. Jesus Christ does that. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but that after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Skip down to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. And so what he says in that verse, to me at least, is you could be keeping the law perfectly. After you accepted Christ by faith as the forgiveness for your sins, and you go back and you put your trust in keeping the law perfectly to stay saved, he says you are fallen from grace. And so if I think, which is my tendency to do, that I can have faith in Christ, he forgives my sins, but then I can somehow stay saved by being good enough, by never telling a lie, by, you know? Now, are those things important? Yes, those things are important, but I can't do it. We need to get on to the solution. Let's keep going. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You feel that tension between your flesh and your spirit? They're contrary one to the other. And you've got both of them, and you've got to live in that somehow. Maybe you're better at crucifying your flesh than I am. But my old man wants to come alive every single time after he's crucified. But if you be led in the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, this outward man, are manifest, are obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If we didn't get you with anything that's listed, probably somewhere in the end, such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, and the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit. Somewhere in a commentary, I came across this quote, and it was attributed to Warren Wiersbe, which I know nothing about, but I appreciated the quote so much, and I will attribute it to him. He said, "The contrast between works and fruit is important. A machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it could never manufacture a fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it is the life of the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, toil. And when you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, the unfolding of life. The flesh produces dead works, but the Spirit produces living fruit." That's the difference. If you're not telling a lie because you have to be good enough to somehow earn your own salvation, I'm sorry, but I think that's a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, maybe that distinction is too narrow, but there's a distinct difference between fruit and works. So what is the real solution? One of the things that I must keep in focus is that I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And I believe it's important to not say I was a sinner. And we could go into some sort of theological discussion, I'm sure. But the solution is that I need to realize that I need the mercy and love of God as much today for my sins as I did the day that I initially accepted Christ as my Savior. I am not a better person by my own merit. I hope that I am a better person by the fruit of the Spirit working itself out in my life. But if I am a better person, it is only because of that and not because of my own efforts. And yet, I keep sensing that I want to solve the problem myself. I want to answer the question myself. I want to prove myself. I want to glory in my flesh. But no flesh should glory in His presence. And if Christ were to walk in here tonight, I hope that every single one of us would fall down prostrate before him. Because there's no glory in my flesh. The glory all belongs to him. True repentance is a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new man, but it's a continual process. It's a continual process. It's not something I do once and now I've got the new man and away I go. And what did Paul say? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. See, that's what I want to do. But it must start with the inner man being transformed. Total brokenness, nothing to hide. How did someone say it at our church not too long ago? See if I can pull it back. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to lose. I forget whether they hid three things. I need to invite God into my life and realize that even the opportunity that I have for repentance is given to me by God. Develop a God consciousness. Think about the fact that God is with me all the time. Jesus is here tonight, not in a physical presence, except in the body of the believers. But he is here. And take that God consciousness with you. It's difficult. It's difficult to always remember. Find my identity in God and God alone, not some other solution. Turn yet to Isaiah 64. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is countenance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. God is the great God, and no flesh can glory in his presence. And yet we continue to try. And so let's yield ourselves to him as clay that he can mold and shape and be God and do with whatever he pleases. I think we'll have a verse of invitation song tonight. And if you want to make a public declaration of giving it back to God and letting go of your reins of the flesh in trying to control things, trying to be good enough, trying to produce works. You can stand to your feet. Maybe you have never given God place in your life. You've never yielded yourself to him, and you would like help to do that. You can stand to your feet as well. What should we sing?